not in anything in ourselves again, Lord, but only to Christ, and through his cross do we cling. Lord, so we only come in the power of your Spirit, Lord, by grace, but we come as we have that access now to come to you and to praise you and to seek you together and to seek you individually, Lord, but we can come corporately today and lift these needs to you and know that you hear us, know that you watch over us, Lord, in all of our struggles and that you're close to the brokenhearted, Lord. We do ask for your blessing on those that are hurting in our church family, Lord. We think of Miriam and her family with Naomi and all that they're going through. We ask for your grace for them and strength, and that you'd fill them with your presence afresh, Lord, and remind them, Lord, that you'll never leave them or forsake them, that you are with us to the very end of the age, Lord. We do pray, Lord, for Flo and her family at this time and the heartache and things that are going on. We pray that they will be pointed to the Savior. You'll use Flo in that, Lord, as a light for you, that the love of Jesus will shine through her, Lord. You'll remind her, Lord, that you're with her, Lord, as well, and you'll strengthen her, Lord. We do lift up many others. We're thankful that Phil came through the procedure well this last Friday as well, or Thursday. We pray you'll continue to encourage him and fill him with your Spirit and help him to feel better. Be with him and Jenny as well and the things that they're dealing with in their lives, Lord. And we do pray for those that are traveling, Lord. We again pray for the Ulrichs as they go to get Marco's parents and as his parents fly in. We pray you put your angels around them and bring them in safely. We do pray you'll be with Ray and Diane as they prepare to come back in the next couple of weeks, Lord. We pray you'll give them a blessed rest of their trip and their reunion with Carrie as well. And also be with Carrie, Lord, as she travels. Keep her safe. Lord, watch over her way and all that she does, her coming and her going, as the psalm says. And Lord, we do lift up many others, Lord, our church shut-ins, Lord, those in the nursing homes. We pray for Leon and Lois and for Nola. We pray, Father, you'll be with these ladies, Lord. Remind them of your grace and use the visits, use the care and concern, Lord, that are shown by the church family, Lord, as well, to encourage them. Lord, we do pray for our missionaries that are serving you. We think of Robin Davies, Lord, with Poppy in Papua New Guinea. We pray you'll bless her work with Wycliffe there, Lord, and continue to use her, Lord, with the rest of her family in missions, as they all, many of them seem to serve you in different areas of missions. Bless the Davies family, especially Robin, Lord, and all the work they're called to do, that they might serve you for the glory of the kingdom, and they might be used, Lord, and be encouraged in all you're doing through them. We do pray for the mission efforts and opportunities here, Lord, and the evangelism that's done, Lord, the outreach at York Street, the Bible studies, Lord, the Confession of Faith study, all these things, Lord, we pray your great blessing, Lord, that you will use these, Lord, for the building up of the church and the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we do think of world events and all the things, Lord, that are going on. We do pray, Father, that you'll help us to keep our eyes upon you, Lord. Know you're on the throne. Know you're at work. And, Lord, we pray for our leaders as we're called to here in America and all over the world, Lord, that you'll guide them and you'll direct them in all that they're called to do for your glory and honor. We do pray for your blessing, Lord, on your word now. Lord, it is light unto our path and for our feet, our journey. And Lord, we pray you'll use it, Lord, working in our hearts as you promised to do. And I pray you'll empower me to preach it faithfully, passionately, with a Christ-centered focus, Lord, and that it will be used to glorify your name and build up your people. And we pray all these things in the powerful and the mighty name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've got our morning Bible readings today. The first one is in Psalm 32, before we'll then turn over to the preaching text in 2 Corinthians 5. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's turn to the preaching text then in 2 Corinthians, if you would, in chapter 5. And we'll read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, going down to the end of the chapter, verse 21. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thanks be to the Lord for his powerful and precious word unto us, his people, in Jesus Christ. And we'll remain seated as we sing just the first two stanzas prior to the sermon this morning of 370. We have heard the joyful sound. Sound. Jesus saves, tidings all around. Jesus saves, across the waves, onward tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves. On the rolling tide, Jesus saves, tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, sing, O islands of the sea, echo back, you ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves. Well, good morning. We're glad you're here as we continue in this series in 2 Corinthians. We're calling Ministry in the Mess. We're going to finish, as I said, chapter 5 this morning and take a break leading up to and after, right after Easter. We'll be looking, starting next week in the morning and afternoon, the book of Acts. In the series I'm going to call the Acts of the Risen Savior, as we look at the power of the cross and the resurrection through the early church. And we'll get back to the second half of 2 Corinthians right after that Acts series is done. But we're seeing in 2 Corinthians, as we're at the last part of chapter 5, Paul is showing them and us from the start the treasure of this gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the message of faith in the Savior who dies in love for our sin, who comes to forgive us and assure us and live in our hearts, live in our lives of jars of clay, of weakness. And Paul has been teaching us how the gospel is designed to shine forward and through human weakness, so that the power of Christ, God's light, shines in our brokenness, so that others will see that, non-Christians and Christians, so they rely upon Christ, so they'll see the power to change is not in ourselves. The power to be saved, the power to be forgiven, it flows from Christ living in us, from the hope that's in Christ, the salvation that's in Him, not in us. And Paul has been giving us motivations to be involved in this gospel ministry in the recent chapters. And at the heart of these, we've seen in chapter 5, is the eternal home and the assurance you have, we have, if we are in Christ, if we are Christians, that God is renewing us day by day inwardly, though the outward man is fading away. And yet Paul has said there is the reality we have of standing before God one day at the Bema judgment to give an account, not for our sin, but for our service. And that reality motivates us too. So this is at the heart of the assurance we have and the fear of God, the reality that the treasure of Christ in our jars of clay gives us as believers in Christ. The Christian knows, as Paul said, that whether we're in this body now, we aim to please God. As we know, one day in heaven, we'll perfectly please Him and worship Him. So Paul has said we make it our aim, earlier in this chapter, to please the Lord now more and more, knowing that He has given us this treasure, the guarantee of Christ, the guarantee of eternity, as His Spirit is deposited in us now. We have a foretaste, Paul has told us, of all that is coming in Jesus Christ. So Paul has said we walk by faith. Remember recently, he said we rely upon the truth of Christ now as we read the Word, as we behold Jesus being transformed to become like Him, and we experience the reality of the Spirit's assurance working in us and changing us inwardly. And Paul said we walk not only with faith, but by fear, with a fear, a healthy fear of God, a holy fear, not a terror of God, but knowing we will all appear before Christ's Bema seat, Paul said a few weeks ago. We'll stand as Christians at the judgment seat of God, and we'll stand there not to give account for our sin, but for our service. We'll stand before our loving Savior to give an account for, as Paul says, not for sin, but for the deeds done in the body, for our service, whether the deeds done in the body, whether bad or good, Paul said. We will stand before that Savior who is the judge one day. And it motivates us. So Paul said, we also walk with our focus on the love of Jesus, compelling us, he talked about last week. The love of Christ, Paul said, compels me, motivates me, controls me. Paul said, this love of Jesus has totally transformed my life. And it motivates all of my life and my ministry for the Lord. Paul said, this love of God and the cross and Jesus directs me, hems me in, affects every decision and choice, the way I see others, the way I see all of life, the way I'm going to live, the way I spend my time, invest my life. It should for all of us as Christians more and more as well. He said, the one Savior in love, remember last week, who died, the one died for the many, not all people will be saved, but the many who will believe, the elect, those who will come to faith. And he said, it's true, because when you trust in Him, Jesus, who died in love to take your place, when any person does that, they die to their old self, ultimately. And when you know that love of Jesus in the cross that compels us, His love, His life laid down to suffer for us, to become sin for us, as He'll tell us today, in order to reconcile us to God. Paul's saying, you can no longer just live your life for yourself. You live it now not for yourself, but for Him who died and now who lives and reigns. So Paul says, when He died for all who trust in Him and will believe in Him, they die to self ultimately. Our old life is crucified with Him, the one who in ultimate love, Jesus, laid down His life to save you. You died with Him ultimately when He died on the cross, and then you rose up with Him in resurrection victory. And you no longer now ultimately live for yourself and you, but for Him. So what do we see when we look at these verses in 16 to 21 this morning? We looked at this a little bit, some of these last week, just the first few, but not in depth. But what do we learn here in context? Here we see, I believe, in 16 to 21, the core message of the gospel. As we minister for Christ in the middle of the mess, that's the part of the heart of the series, right? The title. What's at the heart of this message, this ministry of the gospel, this message of Christ and His love that compels us, as Paul says, that motivates us? What's the core of it? Last Sunday, Paul said, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. A couple Sundays ago, he said, passionately, we aim to help people see who Jesus Christ is, because we know we're going to stand before Him. And last Sunday, Paul said, we are compelled by His love in all we say and do, because one died for all and we died with Him. So we're motivated. So Paul's going to help us see the heart of the gospel today, the basis of the motivation. What's at the heart of the gospel, its basis? How does that help us to share it passionately as we live and represent Christ, as Paul says, as God's ambassadors? The purpose God has us here as the church in this world. Why has He left you here? Why has He left me here? Number one thing, if you look there on your outline, is to visualize. Visualize others rightly. Here we see the mindset. We see seeing others the right way. We see in verse 16, to visualize others the right way. Now the first guideline or key that we see in these final verses of chapter 5, we're going to see, deals with our perspective, our mindset. This is the first application I think we see here about embodying the message of this gospel as we live it out in the weakness of our human lives and jars of clay that will help us live it out, but also share this true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, we need to see it rightly. We need to visualize others rightly. This deals with the whole mindset of ministry and the way we see Christ, the way we see others around us as we walk in faith and we walk in fear, and having the focus on the love of Christ that compels us. See, the key to living and sharing this gospel, this message, Paul, he's going to explain the very core of it in verse 21, the basis. But it's first that we have the right mindset, the right way of seeing the world around us. Those around us that are Christians, but also non-Christians, the lost people, but also the Lord. How do we see Jesus? Verse 16, look at what he says. He says, therefore, which means this verse flows out of all Paul said last week, especially, that as we live in assurance in Christ, walking in the fear of God, and yet in faith in the Lord, as we know we will stand before Him to give an account before this Savior, we seek to persuade men, others, to believe and trust and rely on Him alone. As we walk focused on His love, compelled by that love of Jesus in the cross, the love of the One who died for in our place and for all who will believe, that we might die to a life of sin and guilt and self and destruction. So we live our lives now for the resurrected Lord. Therefore, verse 16, you see, knowing this love, walking in the fear of this Savior and respect for Him, Paul says, our whole perspective on why I live, Paul says, it's no longer for self, but it's now for Him who died for me and lives again. No longer am I looking, Paul is saying, I believe here, as I used to religiously before I came to Christ, as a Pharisee, as I pridefully lived for myself, focused on my agenda, my religion, my pedigree, my outward accomplishments. Paul said in Philippians 3, I count all those things, all that stuff I thought was so great about my religion and me being a Pharisee and all I knew and all I strive for. Philippians 3, he says, I count it literally as dung. Like, that's the way that it is, rubbish, compared to the knowledge of knowing the Christ and the gospel through faith, the One who loves me. So Paul's saying, I'm no longer now looking at Jesus that way, and I'm not looking at others the way I did before, as stepping stones, as people to take advantage of, to impress with my religion, to get what I want from. No longer, Paul says, do I or we regard anyone according to the flesh. That's not our ultimate viewpoint. Hughes called this having a gospel regard or disregard first negatively, but then also a gospel regard, the right view of the people around us. Someone said, you know, you don't really know if you're a Christian, a believer, until you have had this from now on moment, like Paul says here. Have you had it from now on? From now on, meaning since Christ has come, first of all, since one has died for many, who through faith died to self and lived for Him, so that you can be reconciled to God, so that we can be made into new creations. From now on, Paul says, since I personally have come to Christ, the one who died for me and loved me to set me free from myself, that I might live for Him in love, the one who died to give me life, now I see things totally, completely differently. From now on, Paul's saying, I believe, since this one Jesus has died and risen, and people around me can see Him living in me, they can come to believe in Him, they can be changed, I see totally differently. This is not like having a prescription that you get and then you can suddenly see a little bit better. This is like being almost blind and then you get LASIK surgery or whatever it is, like some people have had, you know, perhaps here, and everything's different. You know, you were basically blind and then you see. And this is what Christ does in the spiritual sense. He transforms our perspective of everything, our mindset. But it starts with our perspective about the Lord Jesus, about the Savior. Did you notice that? The impact of the gospel treasure living in our jars of clay in weakness. Jesus the Lord, seeing Him is key. The impact of Him living in us in love to assure us, to set us free, knowing we'll stand before Him one day to give an account. All of that starts with how we see the Lord Jesus. How do you see Him now? Paul said, I once saw Jesus through the lens of this worldly thinking and perspective, through the lens of my religious pride and myself. He said, I used to see Jesus like just a man, a Jewish leader who was causing trouble, who started a movement, who, yes, I saw Jesus as a man who died on a cross, but I didn't see the power of that cross. But not any longer. I saw Jesus this way once, just as every believer did before they were saved once, but no longer. I saw Jesus that way, but once I saw Him resurrected in power, the Savior who died in love, the Son of God who became a man, who died and rose, everything changed. And now Paul says, I see Jesus as He really is, the risen Lord, the one who died and rose and ascended, that I and others around me might truly live. See, the point is, the gospel transforms everything, starting with our mindset, our perspective of Jesus, but also, first of all, Jesus as Lord, but also those all around us. We're no longer looking at them primarily from human eyes, from what's on the outside. Remember, the gospel aims for the heart, doesn't it? Jesus saves us to assure us, live in us, forgive us, transform us, His Spirit living in us. God aims for our hearts, changing our hearts. And then in that, we begin to see ourselves this way before God. And then we start to see others more and more the way God sees them. He sees their hearts. We're not focused on the outside. We're focused on the reality of the Savior who loves us and loves them. Gospel mindset changes everything. As we see Christians as those loved by the Savior, we're not so focused on their outward appearance, their status, their money, their accomplishments. Of course, there are distinctions. We don't ignore that. But as Christians, we realize now that Christ has come, we're not focused that way on people's outward image and accomplishment. We see them as those who need Him, those who, if they're in Christ, are in Him. And when it comes to non-believers, we see them no longer by the world's eyes as those who could help us or those who've hurt us even, but as those who need the one who died for them, who gave His life on the cross for them. Ken Hughes tells about this man named Seeley who was like this. He remembers he wasn't a pastor, but he loved the Lord. Everyone he came in contact with, he sought to love them the way Jesus did. He didn't see that person the way they were, no matter if it was a parking attendant, a politician, or the company president. People could sense this in Seeley, this man, and they were drawn to that love of God in Christ that was in him, compelling him, and God used this man Seeley to lead many people to faith in Jesus Christ. See, it starts with Jesus. You see it on your outline there. Our view of Jesus changes everything. This is why it's so important to see the whole gospel, to grow, to know the true Jesus. Paul said earlier, we behold him as in a mirror, and we become like him. Copernicus, remember, he came to realize the sun, planets don't revolve around the earth, it's the other way around. And in the ultimate sense, Paul had the Copernican revolution, the Christ revolution. Everything revolves around the sun, Jesus, not me. See, one church said to the pastor, you need to preach it all, pastor. Preach it all about Jesus. Otherwise, if it's only, well, God loves everyone, but you don't know what that love means. It's not defined in the gospel and who Christ is. You know, you develop your own idols instead of seeing the great Lord and God that Jesus is. When your view of Jesus is too small, your view of everyone else and everything else is going to be wrong as well. Too small as well. This is why Paul has focused on fearing Jesus, though we love him, that knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, even as the love of Jesus compels us as Christians. Jesus' love is the love of God. It's a holy love. It led him to the cross. It was the only way we could be saved. The only way anyone can, through repentance of sin and turning to Jesus Christ. We know in Revelation, Jesus, who is meek and mild, yes, he is the one who comes with flaming eyes because of his love. So it starts with Jesus. It sanctifies the number two, all of life. As Christ transforms us inwardly, this is why Jesus said, you must be born again. Flesh, human flesh, seeing things with fleshly eyes, that won't enter the kingdom. Someone said, you cannot fix flesh, human problems with more flesh. No, it's only God through the power of Christ in his love in Jesus through spiritual life that we have spiritual sight and we see the Lord as he is and all that we have in Christ, and it transforms our lives. And we know more and more, like Paul said, that we died that we might live, not for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. It's only as we're, you know, if you're, for example, if you and I are looking to Jesus just for what he can do for us. Now, we do ask him about all things, right? But just say amen just when he does things the way we want, or that he gives us financial help. Are we really looking to the Lord the way that we need to, seeking him? Are we looking at Jesus sometimes like a genie in the sky, not as the reigning, risen Lord, the one who is victorious over all? Who alone is worthy of our lives, our praise, our hearts? Are we looking at Jesus as the one reigning in victory, as Paul said, as we rely on him in our jars of clay, as we behold him and become like him and we trust in him so his power will shine through us? How are we looking to Jesus? Is it sanctifying our lives? Number three, this begins to settle what really matters in life. The word to know here, or regard, really means to value or to appraise something. We no longer regard Christ or others according to the flesh, right? It's to appraise. It's to value. We don't appraise. We don't value Christ or others by the flesh. This means we value others then not based on the outward, not on what we see with human eyes, not by the flesh. We shouldn't be, and less, looking at things from a human perspective in this life. As Christians. Because as one day Paul said, in a moment he's going to say, we're part of a new creation. God's already brought that, and he's going to bring it finally in eternity. Yes, we live in this life and we struggle with these things, but those in Christ who really are experiencing his compelling love and exalting him as the Lord, it has to transform our view of Christ and all things. So before, as one man said, we were in Christ, we made our decisions based off human ideas and self and fleshly human inclinations, not spiritual ones. But now we're changing. You know, it's like you have a car, right, that you love, and it might look terrible on the outside, but on the inside, it's wonderful to you, and you're used to it, and you're not thinking about what's on the outside. Others might see it, but yeah, the outside matters to a sense, but the focus is on what's there, growing, or if you might say, an analogy here, on the inside. See, as we grow to realize what the gospel's doing in us and we're focused on Christ and his grace in us, we get less and less focused on the way the world gets caught up on externals and outward things, right? Because we know that life that's in Christ in us and what God is doing in the hearts of those that come to Him through the gospel and those that are lost that need Him. And folks, that is so important when it comes to taking this message of the reconciliation God brings in Christ, as Paul will say. We cannot get impressed or turned off by others. We can't be impressed, number one, that someone's a big shot and we're intimidated by them, because Christ can bring anyone down to size. We don't regard people that way any longer, ultimately. We can't be ignorant either of the needs of people who have less status, less power, and get focused on that, because Christ came to save any who will come to believe in Him. So as Hugh said, because of the gospel, we're to be done with those shallow, external, carnal regard of Christ and people around us. Christ died for all, that those who believe in Him, they'll die to self, they'll know His love. So we're putting those distinctions away more and more. That leads me to number two here in verse 17. And that's verify your identity. This deals with maturity. If you look at verse 17, what we seek. The second guideline or key we see in the final verses of chapter 5, I think, shows us the power of God in new creation. This is the second application I think we see, though, verify your identity, about embodying the message of the gospel in jars of clay. That'll help us then live it out and also then share the true message of the gospel. We see it in verse 17. So we visualize Christ, right? We see others differently and Christ differently, but then we verify our identity that's in Christ. We are in Christ. New creations. There's a mindset key to mission, and there is also a maturity. And don't we notice here there's a lot of therefores Paul talks about in chapter 5, if you've been here the last few weeks. But those therefores are there for a purpose. Like this lady told the pastor after the sermon, you know, that would have been a good sermon, pastor, except for all the therefores. You know, like you've got to do this, you've got to do that. But Paul says, therefore, we make it our aim last week in the body to please God. Therefore, we no longer regard others today, he says, with a fleshly human view. And therefore, you see this? If anyone is in Christ, he is new creation. See, if you are in Christ, if you're a believer today, you are new in the overall sense in Christ. You have a new heart. You and I are new creations in Him. The old is gone. The new is here. And I want you to see in context here, the point is, all of these therefores, I believe, are the necessary implications, the results that must flow out of the reality of the gospel of the cross, of God's love in Jesus that compels us. As we walk in faith and fear, focused on His love, all of this flows. It's like the Spirit just kept giving Paul these therefores, these implications. They kept stacking up with more and more power and emphasis and truth that we must please Him, therefore. We must see others differently, therefore. And if we know the Savior, Paul's saying, we fear Him, we love Him who died for us and others, then love drives our life in everything we do. We live for Him more and more alone, and we look at things His way more and more. But get this, all of this means, this verse, 17, all of this is a part of the new creation. It must be, right? It must mean all of this is the, therefore, if anyone, it says all because of what God has done, if anyone is therefore in Christ, that's the key. If you are in Christ, if you are united to the Savior Jesus, that person, you or that other one, is a new, or literally new creation. So it's not what some people get, they'll use this verse and it's just this generic, hey, out with the old, in with the new, you know, the old is gone, the new has come. They miss this. No, if anyone is in Christ, that is how deep this relationship of the treasure of the gospel and Christ to save us actually is. As Christ lives in us, in our weaknesses, jars of clay, we're united to Him. And we are in Him. And those who are by faith are in Him because of His love, dying to self, like we saw last week, and live totally transformed lives, right, by the power of the gospel. Literally, new creation. Now, does this take away from the fact we live in a world, yes, where all the things going on around us and we're still struggling with sin? Of course it doesn't. Of course that is reality. But Paul's emphasizing what has come on the scene with Christ. That when the Spirit opens the person's heart to see their sin as it is, to see the Savior for who He is, and rely on Him alone, all is new. A Christian doesn't get a tune-up in life. An adjustment or here and there. A makeover. They're new creations. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. Paul's picturing Isaiah, like I said last week in these latter chapters, the vision of the whole creation God will bring in the end. The transformation that is coming over all things in the end. And what Paul says here is every single person now as the gospel goes out, as a person comes to Christ, everyone in Christ by faith is a part of that new creation God is bringing in finality in the end. And it's true now as God shines the light of the gospel into the darkness and changes them. So you see how the therefores impact each other, right? Why should we see that brother or sister with new eyes, not human fleshly eyes? Because in the big picture sense, they're already new. They're in the new creation. It literally says, if anyone in Christ, new creation. Meaning you're a part of that new creation God is bringing for all eternity. It's broken into the world now. Millar said, for anyone who is in Christ, the new creation is already broken in, changing the way we look at everyone and everything. The love of God given to us in Jesus drives us to love others more and more, compels us to love them as Jesus does. It has to. Folks, this is how we can verify this identity sometimes, right? When we see Christ's love working in us, changing us, we're growing to love others more the way Christ loves them. The question is, can we see this? Are we aiming for this? And remember, victory comes in grasping the truth of the gospel. That's when our love in Jesus and our love for others is going to grow. And that is the measure, the gauge of Christ's work in us. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples. How? By your love for one another. So when you're in Christ through faith and the one who died in love to give you life, all things are new. The old is gone. The new is now coming, right? And when a person comes to Jesus, God gives them a whole new life as well as perspective. It literally says, the old life is gone. Behold! Pay attention. Be amazed is what it says. It's kind of like when I was at Granny's house many years ago. Maybe you were at Grandma's house or whatever. And you know, there's certain rooms you just couldn't go into and you had to be different in those rooms. Might be covered in the living room with plastic, the things. And so you went in there and you wouldn't do as a kid what you could do in other places because of your location. Your location determines your identity and who you are. You are in Christ, alive in Him. That is ultimately who you are. A part of the new creation, though we still live in this world. Yes, we struggle with the sin of this life, and that's reality. And with our past and consequences. But Christ brings a new creation for those that are in Him. You know, we saw earlier a few weeks ago, the promise of Jeremiah 31 of the new covenant, of a new obedience that Jesus brings. The law written on our hearts. A new relationship. God will be our God and will be His people, God promised in Jesus. A new knowledge we have of God. Ultimately, it's based in a new forgiveness. God would remember our sins no more. This is the new creation God brings by His power. And literally, it's like the picture of an explosion. Behold, new creation, like a detonation spiritually. If anyone's in Christ, behold, bam, new creation. Yes, there is progress, but there is in reality the position we have in Him and the power that flows out of that. The old has gone, and behold, the new has come. It reminds me of the story of this businessman. He put a warehouse up for sale, and he took a prospective buyer to go in and see this old, kind of abandoned warehouse. And He pointed out all the flaws. The place had been vacant for a year. Vandals had broken the windows, kicked in the doors. He said, but he said to the buyer, well, you know, I'll make repairs. You know, I'll take care of the graffiti. We'll paint the walls, all of this. And finally, the buyer, prospective buyer, he jumped in and he said, you know, you don't have to do any of that because I don't want the structure. I just want the site. I'm going to clear out the warehouse and put a brand new one in. And you know, this is what God does in a sense when we come to Christ. The old is gone. The new is come. He doesn't patch us up or other people. When we come to Christ, we are in Christ, united to Him, and so are those around us who are in Him and those who will come to Him. We're united to Him who loved us, dying for us, as a person dies to self, alive in His love, so that all the blessings of His love and who He is are in us. We're in Him. We're new creations. Behold, the old is gone, the new has come, and it's going to continue to grow and come. Number three thing here is value God's grace. Look at verses 18 to 20. This third guideline we see of ministry. The source in 18 to 20, the third guideline or key I think we see in these final verses of chapter 5 involves God's purpose. And it's the heart of His grace. This is the third application we see here about embodying the message of the gospel in jars of clay that helps us to live it out so that we can also share this message we see in 18 to 20. So remember, we visualize differently. We verify our identity in Christ. But in all of this, we value the grace of God. Here we see the heart of the ministry, gospel ministry we're given in the gospel. The source of all that we have is all of God's grace, isn't it? Paul says it's all of God. Here Paul gets to the heart of what gospel ministry is, what it's about. What is the message that we bring, or better yet, God brings through us in our jars of clay in weakness? It's the message, he'll say, or ministry of reconciliation. God has reconciled us. If you're a Christian, He's reconciled you to Himself through Christ. And He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul's going to show us how God did this in 21 there, that verse in Christ. But here he reminds us this ministry is one of mercy. It's all of God. It was not Jesus coming to appease the anger of a God, you know, against us, as if God didn't want to bring reconciliation. Now, yes, God's anger was against us and Jesus took it, but God, in His grace, did this. Yes, reconciliation means Jesus takes our own sin upon Himself on the cross. But all of this, Paul says, all of the gospel, all of what God does in new creation is of God. It's of God's grace. The transformation God brings to make us new creations, alive in Christ, so we have a new view of everything and everyone, is all of God. The gospel that one died for many that we might live, die to self and live for Him, it's all of grace. All of God. So here Paul, I believe, is calling us at the application to value this grace. Reflect on the incredible grace of God in the gospel that comes in new creation. Jesus, the Son of God, coming to die in love for us, that we might live in Him and for Him, that we're a part of this new creation. All of this is because though we, or as Romans says, though we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now, reconciliation, what does it tell us, that idea? That two parties were at war with each other. It's a term we're familiar with, right? With married couples sometimes when they are totally estranged, almost to divorce, when nations are at war. There's alienation. That's why reconciliation is needed. The two parties are alienated, separated, it seems, beyond repair. And only perhaps, well, through a miracle of God in that relationship, or a treaty with nations, or a mediator in counseling, could it be fixed. But Paul's saying in this one, this separation from us and God, God had to provide the reconciliation in His grace. Only He could do it. That's where human beings are in their sin, except by grace in Christ, alienated from God. But the message of the gospel is that the power of the gospel to make a person new, to assure them, live in them, change them from a life of selfishness to service, it only comes because of God. Now, the enemy normally won't come to the other side, right, to initiate things to make it right. But God has. God, who is infinitely offended with our sin. Holy God. God, the one who, with whom we've made a canyon so deep and wide of sin, so great, we could never get it overcome it, never cross it. A problem we can never fix. God, who is holy, He will not push sin under the rug. God is in Christ in the world, reconciling us to Himself, those who believe. He took the initiative. So number one thing we can do here is remember how God in grace reconciled us to Himself in Christ. Do you remember that? To value His grace, to see His grace impact your life, your marriage, your relationships as a Christian. Always remember how God in grace reconciled us to Himself in Christ. Always remember this. When it comes to your growth in Christ, maturity, your mission to the lost world, your ministry, you know, in reaching out to lost people with the gospel, to those broken in their sin. Remember, their problem is they need to be reconciled to God. That's the ultimate issue. They need to be reconciled with a holy God, and God in Christ has provided the way. Yes, they've offended us. Yes, they may have hurt us. But they ultimately need to be reconciled to God if they don't know Christ. I've had to recall this with some in my family through the years who've hurt me. And I've had to say, you know, Lord, I'm going to forgive them because I know ultimately they need to be reconciled through Christ. God, Paul says, for us as Christians, has, past tense, reconciled us to Himself in Christ. We didn't deserve it, Christian. We couldn't ever. We couldn't take the initiative. We didn't. No, we were walled off in our selfishness and sin, and we wouldn't budge. But all things are of God who has done this. And this certainly will apply to our reconciling with others more and more, because when we know the reconciliation God has given us as a Christian in Christ, well then, we're going to aim, right, to reconcile with others as much as we can, aren't we? Number two thing here, reach out with grace in the ministry of reconciliation. The sub point here, all of this is of God, Paul said, who reconciled us to Christ in Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is at the heart of gospel ministry, folks. This is the heart of the gospel ministry, the guts of it. It flows out of God's grace. How do you and I, how does a person know God's love, the love of Christ compelling them, fearing God, walking in faith, being a new creation? Only of God, only by grace, because we were all His enemies. We all needed God's reconciliation that He alone could and has provided in Jesus Christ alone. So, as someone said, first we spread the message that people can be reconciled to God in Christ. That's the heart of it. But then, because of that, it's the message of reconciliation. People can be reconciled together in Christ. See, the point Paul is making, when we think about where people are in evangelism, number one, well, they're just too far gone, right? Too many problems. How could God change them? We remember, don't we, the gospel of grace to us. Have we lost sight of that message? Their problem is they're not reconciled to God. Their sin means they're alienated from Him. And the ministry God saves us through and in and for is the one of reconciliation. So when we think of broken relationships that are around us, right? Maybe we've got some with other Christians, other people, right, other believers. We say, as Romans 12 does say, and it's true, we make peace as much as we can, and that is true. Something that sometimes there's nothing more that we can do at that point. Yet when we, are we going to reflect, do we consider God's initiative, God in Christ reconciling us and those in the world, God making a way for others, including ourselves, to be reconciled in Him. When we reflect on that, how in love He came, He paved the way, how in Christ He's come with this ministry, and He's reconciled us to God. How can we not be a part of that more and more as God enables us? So we've got to be repentant, right, when we come to those problems, those conflicts of our own sin, to be reconciled with others. But sometimes we've got to own up to things we don't even know what it is we've done, maybe, Sometimes we just are humble, right? If sometimes in a conflict, let's say in marriage or with another Christian, you just say, hey, that wasn't my intention to do that or to offend you. But even though I don't know how I've done it, I want to say, would you please forgive me in that? I'm sorry that I've offended you. God will use that. It's a hard thing to do at times, yes. But remember Christ. If Jesus came and He did, He took on the sins that He had nothing to do with. He didn't commit a single iota of anything. That we couldn't then, when we consider that, at times say, well, hey, you know, I didn't mean to do that. But would you forgive me? When Jesus never sinned at all. If you get focused on the pain or your pride or the person, and we all can do this in the problem, the conflict, well, you're not going to seek to reconcile. Instead, what will happen in time is a root of bitterness, like Hebrews 12 says, that will sprout up and grow into every area. Like a tree in your yard, stuck under some area. And it's going to grow. As people often say, bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. That's the way it is. But you see, to have a ministry of reconciliation, the gospel, means we know what it is first to be reconciled to God ourselves. We know the mercies of God, all of it in God's grace in Christ, coming from God. We're experiencing that reconciliation with God in Christ, in our weaknesses, in our jars of clay, the power and reality of that grace shining out in our lives, in how we live, in how we treat others. It's a ministry with a message at the heart of it, but it affects our lives, and at the center of why we live, it is, and how we relate to others. We are those reconciled to God in Christ, first with Him, and then we're going to grow to want others to be reconciled to Him. But from that, it will affect our horizontal relationships, that they'll be reconciled together. See, as one man said, at the center of the gospel is bringing two opposing sides together that you wouldn't think could ever be together. God has done this even though we're sinful and He is holy. In His love in Christ, He's done this. And then it works between Christians as well. You know, I read about this cooking show that they were demonstrating how oil and vinegar will not mix, as we know, right? Two things that won't mix. But, you know, it doesn't seem like they like each other, oil and vinegar, right? They'll just move around each other if you have them in a bowl. I don't know a lot about cooking, but this I read. And, you know, the host then in it took an egg, cracked it, put it in the mix, stirred it for a while with the oil and vinegar, and they started to join together with that egg, and then together because of the egg they had to unite. And I don't get all the science of it, don't pretend to, but somehow the egg does something molecularly that essentially brings the two normal opposites together, and they are united because of the egg. The egg grabs the vinegar. It's like it says, come over here, and it connects with it and grabs the oil, connects with it, and it connects the two together. It's only because of the agent of grace, the egg, that it happens. But it does. But in the ultimate sense, this is what God does in the gospel, in the ministry of reconciliation in Christ, in the agent of grace, Jesus. The only way it happens is because Jesus reconciles you to God in grace and reconciles that brother or sister in grace, and you together, knowing that grace together in Christ, He brings reconciliation through the agent of grace, who is Jesus Christ. See, when we get focused on ourselves, we're going to find friction. But Jesus, when He's in the mix, when He's in the marriage, when He's in the relationships, He's like an eternal emulsifier bringing us together by His grace. Number three thing here, we refocus on God's mission. Briefly here, look at verse 19. When Jesus walked this earth, remember, it was God in the person of Christ coming to live and die in love, to rise, to reconcile people, Paul's saying, from all over the world to Himself. Paul's going to show us how God cannot impute sin against us, but the point here is God came in Christ to reconcile people back to Him in this message and ministry of reconciliation. God has committed that message of His gospel, His good news to us, to take over all over the world to everyone. This ought to motivate us in mission, in maturity, in dealing with problems. God is in the world doing this now in the gospel, now that Christ is risen. He died that we might live for Him, remember? And take that message of grace that God has come to break down the wall of hostility. God has made the way for people to come to know Him in Christ. So folks, this is not us telling people, hey, go make your peace with God. This is telling them God has made peace with the world in Christ, in His Son. He's in the world in Christ doing that if you will believe in Him. The gospel is not good advice, like one man said. It is good news. Do we believe it? This is not, you know, saying to people, you need to go get right with God. No, this is God has made the way for you to be reconciled to Him in Christ. This is God has come in Christ. He's in the world through His people now, through His Word, with this message, be reconciled to me through my Son Jesus. God is in Christ in the world because Christ died. And because of that, He's not counting men's sin against them if they repent, if they believe. If a person dies not trusting Christ, yes, they die in their sins. But God has come giving us the message of reconciliation. He's made the way so sins can be removed. Those that block people from knowing God. And that's why Paul says, if you look at verse 20, this is our purpose, to be ambassadors for Christ while we're in this world. An ambassador, you know, in those times would represent with authority the king of another nation. It's similar today with ambassadors. It pictures someone providing a picture of their home nation while they live in another nation. So we represent our Savior who died, and we live for Him now. That by our lives, as we follow Christ, they'll know more who this God is. The God who reconciles men and God together, and then believers together. And we carry out that with passion, Paul says. Do you see that? As through our lives of victory and voicing this gospel, we implore people, as God is speaking through us, be reconciled to God. The point Paul's making, I think, is God's in the world in Christ to reconcile men to Himself, and He's now doing that through His church. He's working through you and I. As we grow, the reconciliation message of the gospel should so change our hearts and lives more and more. It affects our lifestyle. It affects what we say. Our desire to see people reconciled to God. Our desire to see human relationships reconciled. It's what makes us who we are in Jesus Christ. And then we close finally with verse 4, briefly 21, as we finish up this section of 5 today. We've got to live validating the truth of Christ. Look at this final guideline briefly as we close, but we need to see this. This fourth application of embodying the message in jars of clay to live out the ministry, to share it. Look at verse 21, this key verse. For He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Verse 21, it's the heart of the gospel here in 2 Corinthians. The point is, verse 21, get this, is the linchpin, the heart of why the gospel is true. How God is able to bring the message of reconciliation into our lives and to the world. This is how God is able in Christ to be in the world, not counting people's sin against them if they believe. So that we're then motivated to take the message out, imploring people to be reconciled to God. This is how God brings reconciliation to Him when we come to Christ. So we're new creations. This is it. This is what's motivating Paul to persuade people to rely on Christ. Why he gives his life to ministry. Why is this ministry of reconciliation so earth-shattering that we give our all? We should follow Paul's model for the gospel. Calling people to be reconciled. Why? Verse 21. Because God in His grace made Him, Jesus, who is God, who came in this world, taking on human flesh, but remaining God. God made Jesus, who knew no sin at all, who was fully perfect as God and man all of His life. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, when God put all of the wickedness of all of who will ever believe of the elect on the Savior. And He did it for those who will believe, for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. This is not, well, Jesus became sinful. No, He was never sinful. But when He was on the cross, God put the full weight of sin. It was so identified with Jesus, all of the sin of the world, all of who will believe, put upon Him, that it was like He became sin. This is so that what Calvin said, John Calvin said, could happen. The great exchange took place. That when Jesus took the cross, all that's true about your sin and those who will believe in fullness, all the hurt, all the shame, was so identified with Him that it was as if He became that sin. So that now that He's died and risen, and the message goes out, those who hear this message, trusting in Jesus, they have their sin put on Jesus because He's already taken it. And they, in the great exchange, receive all of His holiness, all of His beauty, all of His perfection, His righteous life. God counts us, imputes to us that righteousness through faith, and we're in Christ. And not only that, all that righteousness from Jesus that's in Him alone is given to us as a gift, as we're reconciled.